all that wonderful food.
You're welcome. Yep, that goes for me too. Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity again this week to gather together and study your word and to fellowship and to pray together. And we just want to ask your blessing on everybody here, and especially that you might give us the privilege of having the presence of the Holy Spirit give us knowledge where we need it and what you would intend for us to each understand from the things we were about to study in the book of Jeremiah. I just ask that you would give us sensitivity to the Holy Spirit as he helps to open up the scriptures to us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The book of Jeremiah chapters 10, 11, 12 today. So we got to move along pretty fast. And remember that Jeremiah is the weeping prophet because he wept over Jerusalem when it was destroyed by the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. And get Wyatt a minute here. Last week, you remember, 2 weeks ago, we did chapter 7, which is the temple. Temple of the Lord, message by the prophet, in which he speaks to the people outside the temple in Jerusalem. This is about 600 B.C., so this is 2,600 years ago. And it's a strong indictment of the people of Israel for their hypocrisy and their apostasy and their idolatry and the fact they were unwilling to listen to God, right? Okay, so that was the chapter 7. We spent a whole week on that. Then last week we did 8, 9, did we do 10? Okay, chapter 10. Hear the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. So this is Jeremiah, and again, he's talking to the people in Jerusalem, pretty public, probably in the temple courts, and he's got God's telling him pretty directly what to say. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles, or the nations. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the nations, the Gentiles, are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, so that it will not topple. They are upright, like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. So he's talking about idols here, and he's talking about the way the Gentiles, the Goyim, the non-Jews, live in their lifestyles. This would be all of the people who aren't Jewish, who don't know the law of Moses, who don't know Yeshua the Messiah, right? And so Jeremiah is saying, look, you guys in Jerusalem, you guys are already pretty deep in idolatry, and your role models should not be the nations of the world in their pursuit of wealth and so on. That would be the ways of the Gentiles. Now he says, do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. So the Gentiles worship the stars, and they're into astrology, they're into divination, they look for signs in the heaven, which would be miraculous occurrences that indicate that their God's going to do something. So, and he says, the Gentiles live in fear and in confusion because they're all idolatrous. That doesn't seem to fit our country, but it actually is our country because we are idolaters. If you don't worship the one true God, you're automatically worshiping an idol. And in verse 3, he says, the customs, the lifestyle of the pagans is futile. It means empty, doesn't lead anywhere. You might get rich and famous, but it's not going to profit you when you stand before God. Then he talks about a woodsman who goes into the forest and cuts a tree down. And he's skilled because you can't fell a big tree unless you know what you're doing. Skill saws and axes and wedges and things. But he cuts this tree down and he cuts a section out of the tree and he makes a statue. And that statue becomes his God. Okay? This is a typical of idolatry in many countries of the world, like India and China. But our idols are much more subtle here in this country, because we don't bow down to statues. So this guy has carved an idol out of wood, and then he takes it and makes a nice pedestal for it and covers it with gold and silver and hammers it so that it won't topple, won't fall over, and it becomes an object of worship, and it's nothing but a piece of wood. And so there's no power behind these idols at all, and compared to the one true God, the idols are pretty dumb. Maybe you remember Dagon in the Philistines, who the statue of Dagon fell over twice in a row when the ark was in the same temple with them. Okay. So he says, they are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Don't be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Maybe you've seen processions carrying a statue of the Virgin Mary. That's still common today in very much Catholic countries. Every year they get out of the church, they'll get this statue of the Virgin Mary. It's not the Mary, the mother of Jesus, it's the Queen of Heaven, which we've already talked about. It's this harlot, this prostitute, cosmic prostitute. Okay, so you have to carry these useless statues. They can't walk. They can't talk. You can pray to them all you want. You're not going to get any answers. And, of course, Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. And so when you pray to him, he meets you as a human being at your own level, and he's kind and loving. All right? Verse 6, Jeremiah says, inasmuch as there's none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. So Jeremiah stops his discussion, and he stops to think about his relationship with God, and he thinks pretty, God, your name is great. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? That's your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there's none like you. So any of us can stop when we're at just thank God and look up to him and realize how we serve an awesome God and how much he loves us. And he answers our prayers because he loves us. And you can pray all day to an idol and you ain't going to get no answer at all. You can pray to the Virgin Mary. You go into a lot of Catholic churches and you'll see all kinds of statues. The statues of the saint, the statue of the Virgin Mary usually goes in a chapel by itself. And remember, this is not the mother of Jesus, who was probably just a teenage girl when Jesus was born. She was a very godly woman, a young woman, but she was not the Queen of Heaven. Now, we talked about the Queen of Heaven last time as an idol that was common in the world. It's very common.
That's the title that the Roman Catholic Church gives her, right?
Yeah, that's right. Okay, so back to the idolatry. So there's this little praise of God. They are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, Spain. Gold from Ufaz, South Arabia. The work of the craftsmen of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They're all the work of skillful men. So you can actually get a very fancy idol if you go to foreign countries. You can get not just the statue of the Virgin Mary. You can get a gorgeous idol. You paid a lot of money for it. It just to somebody to go in your house, to go on the shelf with your knickknacks because you're rich. You can even get gold and silver from a foreign country and have a metalsmith make you a nice thing for your living room, okay? And you might even get a purple and blue clothing custom made for this statue, which is not unusual. You can't have a naked statue usually, but you can the purple and the blue cloth in the ancient world come from a seashell, and they have to be, you know, Lydia, the seller of purple in Philippi, she was a seller of purple. The purple dye is used to make the curtains in the tabernacle and the temple. So these, and they're covered with skilled work. So it means that they have to be this very rare cloth for the curtains, and then you get some very skilled craftsmen to put needlework on it, which just makes it very expensive. Here's my cat, Scratch. Okay. They're all the work of skillful men. Okay, so now in comparison with these beautiful statues, in India and in China, they have solid gold statues of the Buddha, bigger than life. One of them is the reclining Buddha, and I think there's zillions of dollars worth of gold in that statue. Now, verse 10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King, and at his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to abide his indignation. That says that God is in charge of nature. He's in charge of earthquakes. He's in charge of tornadoes and fires and disasters. So there aren't any disasters that go on in the world that God isn't behind. Wyatt's car burned up. God didn't cause that, maybe, but he allowed it. Wyatt didn't get killed. Okay. Now, verse 11 switches from Hebrew to Aramaic. Aramaic is the common street language in Israel. And this is Aramaic, so that everybody in town is going to hear this word. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So there the Lord says, don't you guys worry about all of the idolatry and the demonism and all the crud going on in our world, because God's going to get rid of all that. He's going to get rid of every bit of it. Now we get more about God in verse 12. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. That takes us back to Genesis, that God created everything, heaven and on earth. He causes the vapors to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasury. There you can think of storms, hurricanes and typhoons and lightning and thunder, and mists here, vapors and fogs and clouds and hot springs and all the mists that come up. And so you think of the turbulence of a storm. Who's behind that? Well, God is. He's causing it in many cases. He's managing it. It's not out of control. So you can enjoy a great thunderstorm if you're up in Montana or whatever, and we get summer storms up there, Idaho, and the lightning just and the thunder are immense, and millions of amps of current flowing down between the clouds and the ground. All right. Now, verse 14, in comparison with the God of nature, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. You guys don't know anything. See that there? You guys think you're so smart, going to Stanford and working for Apple and whatever. No. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metal ship is put to shame by the graven image. For his molded image is falsehood. There's no breath in them. They're futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. So all of the idolatry and all of the people that deny the Lord have no hope and no future unless they come to Jesus. Then, of course, God will reclaim. The portion of Jacob is not like them. So Israel, you know, Jacob was the one who strived, cheated his brother out of an inheritance, He was quite a cantankerous guy until God wrestled with him at the brook Jabbok in Jordan and changed his name. All night long they wrestled, and then his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. So whenever the Bible talks about Jacob, it's talking about that old striving man like us, because we all strive with God until God breaks us and gets us where he wants us. So that's what he says. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things. Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So this is to say, look, you guys, God isn't upset with things going out of control. He's in charge of everything. He's the one that created everything. He personally created the five of us, and every one of us is different. And so we don't have to worry, because we're safe. With the creator of the universe is with us. And not only that, Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So this little tiny nation of Israel has a great future, because God's watching over them. This comes now when Israel is at a very low place, because they're idolatrous and wicked and disobedient, and God's going to have to send them off to Babylon for 70 years. That happens just in Jeremiah's lifetime, because he lives through that whole thing. Okay, now, the Lord of hosts, of course, is the Lord of angels. So God has all kinds of armies of angels, and not just ground troops, but he has mighty angels that war against bad angels and demons. Now, the message in verse 17, gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. God's calling for war, in which he's allowing the Babylonians to come down and chasten Israel. God's behind the invading army. He's allowing them to decimate his own people because his own people won't listen to him. And what do you do when somebody is unruly and out of line? You have to discipline them. We get disciplined by the Lord. No matter how long we've known him, he doesn't like to discipline us. Discipline is his strange work. But nevertheless, okay. Gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. And you guys get out of your safe houses in Jerusalem, because you're going into captivity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land. I will distress them, that they might find it so. So here's all the people safe and secure in Palo Alto or Sunnyvale or whatever, and comfortable in their nice houses and comfortable with their cars and their furniture and their plush job at Google or wherever they live, and have no idea what's going to happen. That we're coming to the time in history when God will intervene in the affairs of the earth, and it's going to be wonderful for us because we get delivered out of it. It's going to be hell for all those people that continue to reject Jesus. During this time of trouble, we'll get to that later in Jeremiah, the time of trouble when all hell breaks loose on earth, God will save millions of people. Very large numbers of people, when the heat turned up on people, they tend to pay attention. When there's an earthquake or a disaster or a bunch of houses in Sonora burn up, Sonoma, or in Southern California, when one of those big fires start, wake-up call. A lot of people get their houses burned down. All right. Now, Jeremiah takes all this personally, because Jeremiah is a Jew. He's very loving, caring guy. He identifies with his people. He himself is very godly. But listen to what this is, how Jeremiah talks about himself. Verse 19. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe, and I say, truly, this is an infirmity, and I must bear it. I have a cross to bear. I can't leave my people alone. I love these people. They're my countrymen, men, women, and children. My tent is plundered, and all my cords are broken. Now, this is Jerusalem talking in a dialogue. It's not Jeremiah talking about himself. My tent is plundered and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me and they are no more. There's no one to pitch my tent anymore or set up my curtains. So Jeremiah is not married. He didn't have any kids. He's a single man. He's preaching for 40 years. He doesn't have time to get married. He can't afford to get married because of the times he lives in. And he's pouring himself out for the people every day, street evangelism and preaching. And he's hated and rejected by his countrymen because he's speaking tough words. Now, verse 21, the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. The shepherds here are pastors. They're people that should be loving and compassionate and caring. But in fact, they're not being used by God. You shut them up. This is so true in our day. Remember, this is a story of our country today. So do you go to a church? Do you hear God speaking to you? Well, sometimes. Most of the time, not. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. So Jeremiah now gets an alert on the evening news that says the army is moving in, a great big army from Babylon, foot soldiers and horsemen and angels, and they're going to come down. And so the evening news is not good news in Jerusalem. And this army is going to destroy the whole city and the temple and the crops and the olive trees and the vineyards. And so it's going to be a, what's it called, the burned earth, scorched earth behind. Not only do you kill all the people, and God's allowing all this, okay? Now, here's what Jeremiah, again, he's, when he realizes this is going to happen, he's distraught, he's devastated. How can you let this happen? And here's his prayer. Oh, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Oh, Lord, all these people, they don't know how to walk with you. They don't know how to trust you. They're just, they're so weak and helpless. Oh, Lord, correct me, but not with justice. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. See that? So Jeremiah feels so keenly that he's one of the people. So he's really hurting. And he says, Lord, I may have figured this wrong. I may be a very poor servant. So correct me, Lord. Don't correct the people. Correct me. That's the way Jesus identifies with us. Is he becomes one with us. He struggles with us with all of our problems. Correct me, but not with justice. You don't ever want to go to God for justice. You want to go to God for grace and mercy, not for justice. Because if you ask for justice, you might get it, and that's not going to be very good. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who don't know you. Lord, you, go find some pagans to judge. Don't judge us. We know you. And on the families who do not call on your name, Lord, would you please go out to those unwashed Gentiles and be harsh with them, but we are your chosen people, remember? So he's interceding for them, just like Jesus intercedes for us. Our great high priest stays up all night to pray for us because we're all struggling. We're all imperfect. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you and on the families who do not call on your name, for they've eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him, made his habitation desolate. So that's looking ahead to the time after this devastation happens, when these enemies that come in, because God sent them in, have destroyed more than they're supposed to. They've been cruel and harsh, and they have not paid attention. Now Habakkuk talks about this. Habakkuk's worried that enemies stronger than Israel have come in and it's overkill. It's overly much. And will God punish those enemies? Yes, he will. He has to punish the invading armies after he uses them. They become his instrument in this chastening. All right, chapter 11. Chapter 11 and 12, we get a little different. We've got all this stuff from Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. So he's studying his Bible and praying, and he hears God speak to him rather directly. And this is what happens. Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Uh-oh. God has a covenant relationship with Israel. They are a special people. We don't have a covenant with Israel as a nation. We have a new covenant as believers. But there is a covenant, the law of Moses. There's a temple. There are priests. There are prophets like Jeremiah that are speaking to the people. And so there's a contract of the law of Moses. That covenants are conditional or unconditional. Doesn't much matter here. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. Uh-oh. It's about obedience, not by keeping the law, it's not by trying harder, it's by walking with Jesus. That's what you should be doing, because the law doesn't make anything perfect. And so, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers, in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace. So God had pity on his 2-3 million people in Egypt. They'd been there for 400 years. They originally did very well. Pharaoh favored them in the days of Joseph. But now the Pharaoh that liked Joseph is dead, and the people are turned into slaves, and they are very much of overworked people in Egypt. And they cry out to God, and God sends them Moses across the Red Sea. We talked about this not too long ago, about 1 Corinthians 10. Summarizes that. And that's interesting. You call Egypt an iron furnace. Egypt is a picture of the world and the slavery we have in the world when we don't know Jesus. And the hardship and suffering and the bad things that happen to us. And it breaks God's heart. So he wants to save us out of all that. And so God says, that I may establish the oath which I've sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is to this day. So I answered and said, so be it, Lord. Amen, amen. That's what that is. So Jeremiah is being reminded of that supernatural deliverance from Egypt and the fact that God had a lush, fertile land for them to move into, and they got all the way to that gate of that land, and they sent in spies, and the spies came back with a bad report, except for Joshua and Caleb, and the people reneged. They would not go into the land because there were giants living there. So that whole generation had to die off, all of the adults, and 40 years in the wilderness until the next generation, their sons and daughters, could go into the land under Joshua. That's another story. We got to keep going here. Where did I stop?
Verse 6.
Verse what?
You're just about to start 6.
11:6.
Oh, 11:6. Okay. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. So you ratcheted up the level of his sermons a notch. Can't you guys remember your promises? Don't you remember your history? Don't you know what happened to your forefathers? So you won't repent and come to God now, but let's do a little history lesson. I earnestly exhorted your fathers, God says, in that day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. That's 40 years in the wilderness when God was with them, pillar of fire by day, pillar of cloud by night, and God was with them, and he put up with them for 40 years, but they were stubborn and they were not very good. But God does not give up on people. He will not give up on us. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they've not done. That's consequence engine. When you don't do what God tells you to do and you go on your own way, then there are consequences, and that's because God's holy, and that's the only way he can run the universe is by trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The Lord said to me, Jeremiah, this was God talking to Jeremiah, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They've turned back their iniquities, the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. So God gets Jeremiah's together and he says, hey, look, I'll explain to you what I'm doing here, Jeremiah, because you're my servant, my prophet. And these people that I've been pleading with and struggling with have ignored my presence. They don't want to talk to me. They don't want to listen to me. And they are totally reckless and disobedient because my covenant, the law of Moses is there to show them what I'm like. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them that they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. We've had that here in Jeremiah before. There comes a point when God won't listen to you. Terrible place to be. When he won't hear you, he's so disgusted with your behavior of professing Christians in America that he doesn't hear our prayers anymore. Now, you guys are exceptions to that because you're all... you have a vital relationship with God, so you hear him. And then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods whom they offer incense, will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets in Jerusalem, you have set up altars to burn shameful things, altars to burn incense to Baal. So God looks down on Israel, and they're just as idolatrous as all the rest of the nations. And he goes house to house, God's looking house to house at this people who are outwardly religious, but inwardly idolatrous. And so God says, look, you got as many pagan gods and idols as I found out in the pagan countries. So God's looking at in people's houses and looking into people's lives, and he sees what Jeremiah may not have seen. Okay, so once again, verse 14, God says to Jeremiah, therefore do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear you. I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. When the invading armies have destroyed Jerusalem and the people are being killed and slaughtered, they may cry out to God. They may say 20 Hail Marys or whatever, but God's going to turn a deaf ear on them. It's too late. See that? Now, this is a judgment that's a temporary judgment. It doesn't have anything to do with whether people really know God way down deep inside. Because he's still going to take people to heaven. He's still going to save people in spite of how screwed up we are. So you may lose your life. That's the idea. Now we get this, another word from the Lord to Jeremiah. And this is particularly directed to Judah, the southern tribes. What has my beloved to do in my house? My beloved, that's a term of endearment with God speaking about the two southern tribes, which are more godly. The northern tribes have gone into captivity already. Having done lewd deeds with many, the holy flesh has passed from you. That's difficult in Hebrew. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name Green Olive Tree. Originally, see, God's looking back and saying, you guys were a green olive tree years ago.
Lambert, is Tom
going to
be coming here?
Oh, he's coming tomorrow, Sergio. Oh, looks back and that Israel was a green olive tree. It's vital and growing. And it was lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, God has kindled fire on it. Its branches are broken. So God could sweep in and take out green trees as well as old trees, and that's what happened to Israel. The Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they've done against themselves to provoke me to anger, offering incense to Baal. Baal's the storm god, remember? He's the phallic god. He's along with these pagan gods, there always goes sexual idolatry. Okay, consequence. Now, what earlier it talked about God telling Jeremiah that there was a plot against him. Indeed, there's a bunch of people in Israel, part of the mafia or whatever, that's going to kill him. If you can take out this prophet with a poison dart or with a rifle from a sniper, so they're conspiring to kill him. The Lord gave me, Jeremiah, knowledge about it. I know it. You, Lord, showed me their doings. So that's very interesting, because we can easily have somebody that hates our guts or somebody that wants us dead because we live a different lifestyle. And we don't have to panic about conspiracies or things like that, because God is watching over us. And with Jeremiah, he alerted Jeremiah to this. Jeremiah is going to live out his whole 40 years, it turns out. He's going to die an old man. So he's going to have a lot of scrapes. And Jeremiah says, verse 19, I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. So Jeremiah is a little shocked when he finds out that he's been targeted by a hit squad. Now, and it comes as a surprise to him. And God says, well, I'm watching over you. I'm protecting you. And their schemes are to destroy you and everybody like you, those silly Christians. And we are going to have you. You're going to be history. That's the idea here. You're history. Because your name's going to be forgotten. You're going to be dead and buried. And so, Jeremiah, you're not going to survive. Well, here we are reading Jeremiah 2,700 years later. He's very much alive right now. All right. Verse 20 starts a prayer by Jeremiah. But you, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Lord, you deal with those conspirators. You handle the mafia. You handle that hit squad that's been assigned to me. Now, I don't think anybody in this room has a real hit squad, but we've certainly got the devil scheming to wipe us out. Okay. Therefore, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. To you I've revealed my cause. So, Lord, I've got to be protected because I've got work to do. I've got a number of years of evangelizing, like Dwayne and Dave do, and I've got work for Wyatt and Howard and everybody. So nothing's going to happen to you until it's your time. So you can live through the most terrible storms. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the men of Anatoth. Okay, so there's more details, because this Anatoth is the city where the priests all grew up. It's where Jeremiah grew up. And the conspiracy against him has come up in that community, of all places, from his own hometown. Thus says the Lord, concerning the men of Anatoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. So that's the threat. So Jeremiah has threatened by his own countrymen, by his own community where he grew up, his own hometown. And they are saying, hey, shut up, you guy. You're upsetting the apple cart here. We can't have you speaking out about Jesus that way. Shut up. You're a loose cannon. That's the idea. And we're going to have to silence you if you won't shut up. Verse 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. There shall be no remnant of them. I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anatoth, even the year of their punishment. So God says, this conspiracy is men, women, and children. It's families in Anatoth. It's not a bunch of guys that are that's good citizens in Anatoth. The whole families are against him. And God says, I'm going to wipe those people out. Because I don't want anybody attacking you. I don't want you guys to hang in there. Tough it out. Okay, verse chapter 12. Jeremiah is overwhelmed, and he issues a great prayer. He prays a great prayer. Now, this, used to Jeremiah. He stops in the middle of all this, and he's humbled before the Lord, and he prays. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet, let me talk with you about your judgments. Wow. That's pretty heavy. You guys, talk to the Lord. Have a one-on-one talk with him and let him explain why all this stuff is happening around you and the world is self-destructing and why you're safe, why you've got a nice place to live, why you're comfortable, why you can go to Bible studies. And so look at Jeremiah here. And look at the intimacy of God. He's very intimate here. He says, the Lord will explain things to us if we just go to him and talk and say, why is all this happening? Why am I going through such hard times? Why did my car burn up? You see, and the Lord is your friend. Why does Howard have such a hard struggle? Why does Dwayne have a struggle? Why does Lambert have a struggle? Why do we struggle? Well, God's speaking to us. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? So why do these crooks out there get away with murder? Why do these captains of industry and the corporates make $1 million a year? Why are they so much do they hate us? Why do they try to take us on? We're harmless. We're just a bunch of ordinary clay vessels with Jesus inside. So, and Lord, you have planted them. They've taken root. Lord, you're responsible because you let these guys become rich and famous and evil. And now they're causing everybody problems. And Lord, you caused that. It's kind of, you don't want to insult God like that. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You're near in their mouth, but far from their mind. So these people give lip service to you. They say they believe in God, and it's lip service because God knows their hearts. They pretend to be moral and righteous. They tend to be well-trained captains of industry. They tend to be great preachers. Did you see the man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart? Okay, so now Jeremiah says, but you, O Lord, know me. You've seen me. You've tested my heart toward you. Jeremiah says, oh, I hope I'm not in that same league, Lord. And the Lord, of course, says, no, you're doing fine, Jeremiah. Hang in there. Tough it out. We got a little cleaning up to do in your life, but not a big deal. But you, O Lord, know me, Jeremiah says. You have seen me, and you've tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. This area here was once orchards and gardens and beautiful, beautiful orchards of cherries and apples and fruit. And that was like that when I came here in 1950, whatever it was. It was beautiful. Now it's all crowded with high-tech stuff, with companies that pollute the groundwater, with the government working hard to control emissions and control, and look at all the products here that come out of all the industry around here. Because look at all of what we've got with the internet right now. Is that good? Is it healthy? Is it, it's got some good things, but mostly. But you, O Lord, know me. You've seen me. You've tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. So don't be worried if a war breaks out and people get killed right and left, or the police have to, you know, don't worry about death and destruction, because God knows what he's doing. Nobody can die before their time, and you guys are his children. So we are the faithful remnant. How long will the land mourn, the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed. To see the effect on nature, on animals and birds and useful things. It's all because of the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he's not going to see our final end. So that's all the visionary people here that plan for the next generation, plan for the new products, live as if there was no God, as if they were immortal. Okay. Now, here's one of the very best verses in all of Jeremiah. It's verse 5. And this is a memory verse. So if you don't take anything away, take this verse away. And God says to Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they have worried you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, they wearied you, how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? Now, here, Jeremiah, you're running with the horses. You're doing fine, Jeremiah. You're doing fine, you guys. So, but it's going to get tougher. It's going to get, so you get tired when you're running with the footman. The footman is the guy that tends your carriage, and he's very athletic, so you can't run with him because you get winded. So you guys, so Jeremiah, you got tired when I put you out on that endurance contest, when I made life difficult for you. Well, I'm just going to notch it up a bit. Then, how can you contend with horses? So, okay, so you don't run very well, and now I'm going to have you get on a horse and fight against horses, and that's going to be 10 times harder, but you'll do fine. And he's talking about the nation here, but he's talking about Jeremiah, too. He says, how are you going to do when the Jordan River floods? Well, the Jordan River is a little tiny stream, and the rain comes in April and May, and it swells into a great torrent. And that river will carry you off if you dare to wade into it. Unless, of course, you're Joshua, and you bring the Ark of the Covenant with you, and the Jordan River stops flowing so that the whole 2-3 million people of Israel can cross from Edom into the Promised Land. So this is really, so I love this.
It was like a mini Red Sea event.
It's
parting the waters of the Jordan River.
This is the second time we have parting of the waters. So we have this, the rebirth one of crossing the Red Sea and sea rolls back. Now we have the crossing of the Jordan River 40 years later, next generation. The priests carry the ark down into the riverbed. The river stops flowing. Today,
they set their feet in the water.
And all the people crossed, men, women, and children, and all their supplies. And you remember, this is huge, 2-3 million people, with men, women, children, donkeys, camels, cattle, sheep, goats, tents, paraphernalia, U-Haul trailers, and all that sort of thing. Okay? So this is a great verse. If you have run with the footmen and they've worried you, be patient. How can you contend with horses? So it's just, slow down. And God says, you know, you're safe. I'm going to get you through this. It may get a little worse, but don't worry about it. You see, the Lord's in this. Because, of course, God's going to provide. You come to the river's bank, and the water's going to go back if that's what saves you from being destroyed. For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Talking about the brothers, his fellow countrymen in Anatoth, where he was born. They have dealt treacherously with you. They have called a multitude after you. Don't believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Even though your own family, your own relatives, your own people you grew up with are coming along with smooth words, don't believe it. So you see how much the times here in Israel are just like times in our nation, which is Why, I think Duane keeps reminding us that this is a picture of our nation today, and that's why these books are there for us, because Israel is the model nation that we're supposed to learn from. Verse 7. I have forgotten my house. I have forsaken my house, says the Lord. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of their enemies. That really should be read, I will give the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Who is this dearly beloved soul who is handed over to his enemies? Jesus. That's Jesus. Many, many places in the Old Testament where we get the Messiah, and they know this is God's dearly beloved Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his dearly beloved Son, that no man should perish, but all might come to a knowledge of the truth. So, and God says, my heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore, I've hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. So that's really a call that we find in Revelation when God calls the nations to the great supper of God. When God's going to do that with all the pagans, they get to go to this big supper. This is the opposite of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we go with Jesus and he celebrates our lives. The great supper of the Lord, maybe we can look into that for next week. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. That's shepherds, pastors, destroyed my vineyard. That's pretty serious indictment against pastors and preachers and people like that who are fake. So, just like it was in Jeremiah's day. They've trodden my portion underfoot. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. God's garden, God's pleasant planting, his people have been devastated by evil, and it breaks God's heart. That's why Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. That's why Jeremiah is just like Jesus, because Jesus wept over Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Oh, Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, stoning the prophets and killing those I've sent to you, how many times I would have gathered you to myself as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it. And that's what the Lord saw when he went to Jerusalem and wept over it, because he knew that they were not going to accept him, though he died that very next week, and that heartbroken, just like Jeremiah's heartbroken. So Jesus in Jeremiah. They have made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate. No one takes it to heart. The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but reaped thorns. It's the people, you see. They've sown good crops, and what do you get if you plant crops and you wait all year long and up comes thorns and briars? You're pretty well, you know, that's not, except you lost your living. And God's the one that brings up the thorns.
There's the toil element there too. Huh? In the, you know, the curse on work, you know, the toil element is there too.
That's because right, because
gotta,
to
get at the wheat, you got to deal with all the
weeds,
the tares, and
the good rain to come.
It's what's the word? It's a metaphor for what happens with people also.
Yeah.
The church and what's happening with, you know, you got the wheat and the tares sitting in the pews of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Same kind of thing.
And the wheat's not necessarily very healthy.
Doesn't scripture say too that you shouldn't cut the tares for you might,
yeah,
you might take out some of the good root?
That's right.
Yep. So wait till it's fully grown.
That's right.
And then you sort it.
Do it at harvest time.
Yeah. Jesus himself will sort. And the tares go into the fire, and the wheat goes into the barn. So that's right. Thank
Angels
you,
Angels are going to have a role in that, too, the separating the wheat from the tares.
Let me finish this, then we should talk a little bit, because I've used up a whole hour almost. Sown wheat, but reap thorns, put themselves to pain, but do no profit. But be ashamed of your harvest, because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from them. Now this is, God is has the last word here, and he's going to destroy these invading armies which have attacked his beloved people. This has happened in history several times to the people of Israel, that God does use enemies to chasten his people, but after he's finished the chastening and he's got a remnant of people that are listening, just a remnant, then he lavishes care on them and he lavishes salvation on them. And so that's kind of where we're at today. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who dare to touch my people Israel, which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. In other words, you didn't ask to be born in this time of history. You guys are somewhat the victims of the circumstances of this late hour in history in which you were born. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't get to choose anything. You don't even have control over your circumstances, but God does. And so God's going to meet us where we're at. Not where we think we're at or not where we want to be, but where we really are at. Then it shall be after I've plucked them out. That's about the remnant now. When I pluck them out, that's kind of a foreview of the rapture. When God comes down, and it's getting pretty difficult down here, so he comes and snatches us out of here, the remnant who are walking with Jesus. I will return, have compassion on them, and bring them back. Now that's about Israel. Israel scattered in the nations of the world and regathered and made into a nation in 1948. And all the nations of the world refused to acknowledge the rebirth of Israel. President Truman did. The United States did. President Trump recently made an announcement to the world that we were going to put our embassy in Jerusalem, which got all the enemies of Israel furiously mad. But
we're acknowledging them. We're now acknowledging them as a nation.
Yeah, their nation gathered in unbelief. Because only a small number of people in Israel believe, that's exactly what the Bible predicts, but the remnant is growing in Israel by leaps and bounds. The last 50 years you get Messianic Jews by the thousands. Okay.
You were saying that before that incident happened too.
That's right.
Yep.
And this has happened in Israel's history several times, and you'd think they'd learn by now, but they don't. We don't either. The United States didn't learn. Israel has a covenant with God, set of promises. The United States does not. The church has a covenant with God which is better than the old covenant. So we here in this room have a covenant with God that's superior. We'll get to that later in Jeremiah. It shall be, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught. Taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of the people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation. See, there's nation. So at the level beyond us is the United States following the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring God, or is it just a little remnant here? Because the whole nation is going to be judged. God's judged nations down through the history of mankind. And there are nations that, like ancient Babylon, that rose up to great power, beautiful buildings and wonderful lifestyles and mansions and great wealth. And they're all ashes right now, piles of potsherds. So here we go from the Israel and the time of Jeremiah to the United States today. This is why Paul and Timothy says that we should pray for our leaders. every day. And we should pray for the president and the congressmen and the senators and the mayors and the governors, and we should pray for Howard, and we pray for each other here, because we each have responsibility.
Pray for all the people that are on the street.
The homeless people.
Sharing the gospel with the
so lost. This is where Jesus goes. He goes out to the poor and the homeless. He would go to the rich if they'd listen. It's the poor and the homeless that are likely to come to Jesus, and the people in prison. And so this is where the heart of God is. I just read an article about Syria, because all the warmongers now are talking about, let's bomb Syria. Let's duke them. And this article was about the children and the women and the kids in Syria and the terrible suffering they're going through right now. It's just terrible. And then you're going to drop bombs on them? Well, I don't think you should do that. And there are Christians over there. A lot of the common people know the Lord, or will know the Lord when he gets the word to them. So the heart of God is with these, with the poor and the broke. And that's where we should put our values. I'm going to stop.
No, I just want to make a quick comment about what you said, because I think it's really relevant. But the having been homeless for a period of time on the street myself, I can attest to this firsthand, which is that the people that are in those kind of situations, whether it be in prison or on the street or any kind of crisis-like situation, you know, it's a really potent way that God uses to bring some people to the end of themselves so that they will start to listen and ultimately respond properly to the gospel message.
That's right. So that we have to be converted, we have to be discipled too. We have to hang around with our brothers, and so that we rub against each other and chafe and learn and get angry and irritated. And
iron sharpens iron.
Whatever. Now, we got to go.
Lambert,
talk.
Can you finish 12?
Huh?
Can you finish 12? Can you finish chapter 12?
Didn't I?
Did you read it all the way through?
I thought I did.
I think so.
Dave wants me to finish chapter 12. I'll have to go find it again.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, because I did finish it about...
Okay.
Verse 17.
He keeps us thorough.
Yeah. That's good. Look, you guys, get your nose in the Bible.